So tonight I want to talk about the topic of spiritual gifts. I'm sure you all are the same as me. When you first start to understand a little bit about right division, grace doctrine, the first thing you get that finally becomes crystal clear is you get the gospel finally. You're clear on that. What is the gospel and what isn't it? And then it's like every time you come to your Bible now, everything looks different. On every topic you've ever studied, on everything you've ever learned in church, the Bible's the same, but now everything looks different to you. And you go through this, I'm sure you've had this to one extent or another, you have this progression of where you go through all these different topics, and you used to think one way about them, and then you go back and re-examine it with the new lens of understanding grace. And sometimes the topics stay the same. Yep, I believed this before and it was right. But a lot of times, you go back and, wow, was I wrong about that? And, you know, it goes in a progression, and sometimes it happens because of a circumstance or something you come across in your own study where you say, hey, I'm going to look at this topic. And that's what I want to talk about tonight on the subject of spiritual gifts. First, I have a news story to read. Dateline is August 3rd this year, Kansas City, Missouri. The headline of the story is Pentecostal Teen Finally Receives the Gift of Faking Tongues. This is on a satire. So, Pentecostal Teen Finally Receives Gift of Faking Tongues. The young man was expected to begin speaking in heavenly languages as a verifiable seal of his salvation beginning around age 6. But after much disappointment and many years of faith, prayer, perseverance, and practice mimicking the adults, he observed at his charismatic church each Sunday, local teen Lewis Strahan, 16, has finally been blessed with the gift of faking tongues. Strahan's mother said, he could only do a half dozen solid syllables, but then he would just repeat them over and over again. It sounded totally forced and inauthentic. Strahan's father said he was all vowels for so long. It sounded like an opera or something. We're just glad he's mastered this now, so we can be sure of his salvation. Now, I don't know. I know some of us have had experience in tongue-talking churches, but understanding what tongues are in your Bible and understanding what goes on in Pentecostal charismatic churches, you know they're faking. I hope you know they're faking. If you don't, they're faking it. They are. They're just blubbering around and copying each other. Now, that's satire. That's tongue-in-cheek. That's funny. But what about on the topic of spiritual gifts? Now, we know that's silly. That's faking it. But now you're mid-acts, you're dispensational. You know that there's no tongue-talking today. You know that now. This is the dispensation of God's grace. I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. Everybody knows there's no tongue-talking in the dispensation of grace. What's Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14:18? I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Oops. Apparently there's been tongue-talking in the dispensation of God's grace. What do we do now with Paul the tongue-talker? Vile. Let's just not look at that verse. Nothing to see here. Move along. That doesn't mean what it says, right? That seems like pretty clear English. Our Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, I thank God I speak more tongues than any of you.
Didn't he speak Greek and Latin and maybe Spanish?
Yeah. You think about all the places that our Apostle traveled. Wouldn't you like the gift of tongues? Especially you're going around and, you know, you've got this dialect here, that dialect there. What? Now, that stopped, right? We know that tongues have ceased. But why? Why did it stop? And more importantly, Why did it start to begin with? That's what I want to talk about tonight. And when I talk about spiritual gifts tonight, I am talking about spiritual gifts that were poured out on the church, the body of Christ. If you're saved tonight, that's the church you're in. I'm not talking about the Mark 16 tribulation superpowers, you know, drinking any deadly thing, taking up serpents, that kind of thing. That was a different dispensation. That's a different program. We're talking about us. We have biblical record of members of the church, the body of Christ, that we're going to meet in heaven that had supernatural gifts, supernatural powers. And this is the kind of stuff. Have you ever run into a grace believer that it seems like all they did was just switch camps? Like, they were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I left them, and now I'm with the Romans through Philemon people. We're just Romans through Philemon. They haven't studied it out much. It's almost like, I got sick of those guys, so I got to try these guys now. So you have these Romans through Philemon folks, and you take them there, and whoa, superpowers. That's to the right of Romans. And that's to the left of Philemon. That means it's in Romans to Philemon. What do we do? So they need to study more. They need to get the earwax blown out of their ears. But on the subject of spiritual gifts, I was taught that the really showy supernatural gifts, you know, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, has stopped. That's the way I was raised up. But yet, everybody was told they had a spiritual gift as well. That's the way I was brought up and I was raised. And part of that, I think, comes from misunderstanding our nature. I was taught that I was special because God didn't make no junk, right? God made me exactly, you know, and part of that's Calvinist theology coming in where God's predestinating everything, but I was told that God made me a specific way and he had gifted me with these specific gifts and I had to figure out what they were. But the problem is, and they would tell you, you're made in God's image. Has anybody ever heard that one? You are made in God's image. Well, Adam was made in God's image. Genesis 5:3 says Adam begat Seth, a son in his own image. What's that image? A sinner. Somebody who'd rebelled against God. Somebody who needs a Savior. So I'm not made in the image of God. I'm made in the image of my fallen and corrupted, sinful father, Adam. That's why I needed a Savior too. And that's why you all need a Savior as well. You're in 1 Corinthians, look over the next page, 15:49. We know this as our hope for the future, but look at what's in the context. In 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And look what the image of the earthy is like. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We are in the nature of corruption in our flesh. So for my pastor as a boy to tell me God has made you X way specifically, wouldn't that make God then the architect of making a corrupt sinner? Something to think about. Nobody ever talked like this when I was a kid. Nobody ever asked these questions. I do. Does that make me a rebel? Or somebody that just wants to know the truth? A little bit of both? All right, I'm good with that. So that brings me to another news story. You have to decide if this one's real or not. We all know tongues is silly. It's faking. It's blather. This one from Newport, Vermont, May 3rd, 2016. Local man with no detectable spiritual gifts assigned parking lot ministry. Rick Oswald, 37, is doing an impressive job running the parking lot ministry, to which he was assigned after the leadership team ascertained that he didn't possess any actual spiritual gifts. At the... At the prompting of the church's associate pastor, Oswald took an online spiritual gift test consisting of 250 questions that claimed to gauge his passion's abilities and unique God-given blend of supernatural gifts with which he could serve the body of Christ. This is a satire story again. No, it's it's satire. I don't want you to start crying for this guy. When Oswald's test came back negative for, well, anything at all, he was assigned the parking lot ministry, an office created just for him. He efficiently guides as many as 30 cars efficiently into their parking space. That's what. Has anybody ever taken one of those tests before? A spiritual gift test? It's about the same thing. I've taken those tests before. And the guy in the satire piece, that's what I was taught, exactly what the piece says, that I had a God-given blend of supernatural gifts with which I could serve the body of Christ. God-given. They say if you can't identify your spiritual gift, you have the gift of giving. You can always write a check. Amen, amen, amen. Or the gift of helps, right? But we're in 1 Corinthians. That's a $10 fine for the ringing phone. I was at a church where that... Wasn't that the rule before? If your phone rang in the service, you owed a $10 fee? Yeah. Go ahead and go park cars. So, in fact, you're in 1 Corinthians. Look back at chapter 12. Look at the beginning of chapter 12. Once again, Paul talking to the largest denomination in the world, the ignorant brethren. Ha ha. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, who is he talking to? The most spiritual, wonderful church in the Bible, right? The Corinth? Oh, no. No, they had problems. Paul says he couldn't even talk to them but as carnal. They were babes. But they had supernatural powers. You know what that tells you? Supernatural powers are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Isn't that what our Pentecostal and charismatic friends say? When you grow up, when you learn enough, then you can display the power and the gifts. Here we've got the carnal babe Corinthians. And they have spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So what is being manifested in these people? It's God's Spirit, right? Let's have some people over here. First Corinthians 12. Yeah. Verse 4. 4, 5, and 6. The manifestation is not something these people grew up with. It's not something they learned. Look at verse 2. How'd they start off? Carried away unto dumb idols. But now they have God's Holy Spirit manifesting a supernatural gift in them. So it's not something they learned. It's not something they grew up with. Here's why I bring this up. And if you've never considered this, if you've never thought about this, give me some time. I'll try to explain myself. But I downloaded from Lifeway a spiritual gift survey. Lifeway, I think they own all the Christian bookstores that are left on the planet right now. 80 questions. In the back, there's instructions on how to score your answers and draw your graph to find out which of these 15 or so areas you are supernaturally gifted in. Now, I read through every single question. Every single question on this. Remember, we're trying to find, that's what they're trying to do. I'm trying to find my supernatural God-given ability. And I read through all 80 questions, and I could answer, is this three things? Is this part of my nature? Is it something I picked up in my DNA from my parents? Is it something about my personality? Or is it something I learned along the way growing up? Part of my nurture? Is it something my family did, or just your environment? Is it something that you do this because this is what you know to do? Third thing, am I this way because I studied? Because I learned from God's words that this is an appropriate behavior or a right thing to do. So with all 80 questions, I asked myself, and it took a while, I had to read through all this, could I have gotten this from nature? Could I have gotten this from nurture? Or could I have gotten this just by studying God's words? 78 out of 80, I could answer the question, at least one, most of the time more than one, of these. Are any of those supernatural? Are any of those a miracle? So 78 out of 80... that could easily just be a part of my nature, part of my nurture, or product of my study. The two that I couldn't answer, those were, are you hearing voices? Question. That's essentially what the question. Are you hearing voices? Are you getting direct telegrams from heaven into your brain, essentially, is what the questions were. So, that's interesting. Nature, nurture, or study. None of those things are a miracle. We can all agree on that, I think. All right, so stay with me here. Here's an example of one of the questions. Question 5. I possess a special ability to communicate the truth of salvation. I possess a special ability to communicate the truth of salvation. I do! Because I know what the gospel is now. Did I get that from some magical zap from heaven? From God's Holy Spirit? No, I got it from studying God's words, like God's word tells me to do, right? That's not a miracle. Maybe a miracle I've drilled its way through my thick head finally, but... Question 38. This is where they identify the deacons, future deacons. Question 38. I am a generous giver. He answered 38 with a 5 out of 5. Get him up to the deacon. You have the gift of giving, brother. Is that miraculous? Somebody that gives money. Is that a supernatural power? Question 20. I said, is it part of nature, nurture, or study? Listen to question 20. I have a natural tendency to encourage others. That's not a miracle. Some people are more encouraging than others. Other people are sticks in the mud. They have a hard time. Let me illustrate my point this way, and you all can look through this if you want. You all know who LeBron James is, right? Now you heard what that great Christian man did after he won the championship. Why, he went down to Akron, and he had the street named after God's word, right? King James Way? That's what that was about, right? No. No. Did you know? No, he had it named after himself. He calls himself King James. Yeah, so they named a street King James Way to make his ego even a little bit bigger. That was satire again. Did you know that LeBron James has an 11-year-old son? An 11-year-old son that has his own highlight reel. His best of plays, like an ESPN. An 11-year-old kid. I watched the tape, and you watch it, and it's amazing what this child can do on a basketball court. And, you know, wow, mouth is dropping open. Whoa, did you see that? At no point when I was watching this highlight reel of LeBron James Jr. did I think, this is a miracle. This is a supernatural power. Why? You know who his dad is, right? His father is a 6'8" pile of muscle. He's as powerful as he is fast and agile, and he's amazing on a basketball court. So I know who his dad is. Oh, well, the nut didn't fall far from the tree, right? That's part of his nature. Oh, who does the 11-year-old boy live with? LeBron James! He gets to practice with the league MVP at home. Do you suppose dad has taught him a few things? That's nurture.
I thought he didn't make
MVP. He didn't this year. That's right. Whatever. Champ, whatever you want.
He
should have. Could you, I mean, you think about that. Hi, son. I'm the greatest basketball player in the world, and you get half of your genetic code from me. Thanks. That's going to help with the basketball skills. So nature and nurture, we know that. You know, LeBron James is a student of the game. He studies basketball, basketball history, basketball theory. Do you suppose he's passed any of that on to his son, studying his opponents? So we look at something like LeBron James Jr. and we go, oh, well, that's nature, nurture, and study. But we come to our Lifeway survey, and it's supposed to be a miracle test. Where are your miracles? Where are your superpowers? Somebody said earlier it's more like a personality test. I would agree. So none of those things are miracles with LeBron James Jr. If LeBron James Jr. took a Lifeway survey, I can tell you what they would identify his spiritual gift as. Number one, the gift of giving. Your dad's a billionaire. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, and evangelism. Everybody knows your dad, so we're going to make you the face of our ministry, right? That'll be his two spiritual gifts. Is that something that the Holy Spirit did? Or is that something that people who know how to organize people did? Back in 1 Corinthians 12. Look down at verse 8. We're talking about, this is an accurate account in God's Word of actual supernatural things that were given to real people. This isn't balderdash, this isn't blather. This is the real deal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his nature is, dividing to every man as his nurture was, dividing to every man as he studied already. No, the Spirit's the one making the choices, right? The Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Not according to nature, nurture, or study, but according to what God's Holy Spirit said, bam, this is your gift. This is your gift. Why? Because I said so. It's my will. That's what he's doing. You get to be the healer. You get to have the word of wisdom. You get the miracles. Here's a question. Do you think that our Apostle Paul was passing out 80-point questionnaires to the Corinthians when he came into town to help the Corinthian church identify what their God-given spiritual gift was? No. It seems silly when you read your Bible, doesn't it? It seems so to me. One day, Theophilus of Corinth realized, wow, I can be Benny Hinn today. I can go empty out all the children's hospital wards in town because I have the gift of healing all of a sudden. Isn't that what Benny Hinn does? He always empties out the hospital? No. No, he doesn't. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine one day waking up? Yeah, I think of that movie The Matrix where they're plugging computers into the people's brains and they download the data and the guy wakes up from the computer and he says, I know Kung Fu. That's what... I know Japanese. I know Chinese. I know Spanish. Just God's Spirit, you can now speak this language. You can heal this person. Or, we talked about hearing voices, God literally speaking words of wisdom and knowledge into people. And they would go to their church and say, the Lord has given me this word of wisdom and knowledge. And this is actually happening. So, why do we comfy Christians in America need 80-point questionnaires to identify what our spiritual gift is? We can't find a biblical pattern. It just happened. The Spirit gave it to who He wanted to give it to, and it was there. And it became a problem. The Corinthians were actually using their spiritual gifts to show off rather than edifying one another. I have this superpower. I'm going to show off in church. So, what happened? Why, if these spiritual gifts are operating today, why are we having such a hard time figuring out what ours is? Could it be that we're like the tongue talkers and we may be faking it? Is that a possibility? Now, that is a controversial thing to say. And I always, anytime I come up and I have a lesson that I think, well, this is going to be controversial, it's fine. Anytime I think a lesson, well, this is going to be fine, somebody blows a gasket. But you never know. But just put that on the table for a second. Consider maybe these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians have ceased. Maybe that's why we're having such a hard time identifying what ours is. Now, for those of you who understand a little bit about the difference between Paul at the beginning of his ministry versus Paul at the end of his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry, he's sending out kerchiefs that heal people. Don't even need to be around Paul. Be around this piece of cloth, and you'll get healed. At the end of it, he can't heal Timmy's bellyache. So something happened between the beginning of Paul and the end of his ministry. Why, I said at the beginning, why would these supernatural things start? Let's answer that. Number one, what is the purpose of a sign for those who do not believe, right? The first instance you see signs given in your Bible, it's to convince a Jew who doesn't believe the speaker, right? So, let's say you're old Peter, and Saul of Tarsus has been chasing your people around, persecuting, hurting your people around. Then suddenly you find out old Saul now is good with Jesus of Nazareth. How about some proof? You've hurt how many of my friends? How about some proof you talked to Jesus, Paul? Look over at 2 Corinthians. By the way, please don't misunderstand. I was not saying that Paul joined Peter's group. We know that Peter and his little flock are separate. But they did meet. And they did give each other the right hand of fellowship. And Paul would go to the uncircumcision, and Peter and James and John confined their ministry to the circumcision. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:11. I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Why did sign gifts have to start at the beginning of the dispensation of God's grace? To validate God's man and the message God gave to his man. That's the purpose of the sign, for those who do not believe. That's why they had to start. Pete says so himself in Acts 15. When they have their meeting in Acts 15, Peter stands up and says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude sat down and shut up. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Why? Because they were declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So that is reason number one. You had to have signs with this new apostle, with this new gospel, and this new dispensation of the grace of God. You had to have signs to convince those who didn't believe. Now, let's move on a little bit. What's another reason we would have to have people getting zapped? Severally, as the Spirit wills, you get this gift, you get that gift, you get this gift. Why is that happening? Apart from proving the man and the message, why else would it happen? You get your answer in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, at the top of the chapter. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." How about that? You've got a member of the church, the body of Christ, with incomplete knowledge. Isn't that what Paul just said? I wrote about it afore in a few words. Have you heard of it? Do you know about it? And he's about to write this entire letter explaining his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So these people are saved, they are sealed, they are part of the body of Christ, but they don't have everything they need to know. Wouldn't that, if somebody operating in a situation like that where you did not have all the revealed information, and let's say Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet, and you can't type an email to Paul from the other side of the world, say, "Hey, Apostle Paul, what about this?" Wouldn't God's Holy Spirit need to give somebody the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or the word of prophecy to provide what was lacking in that situation? Think about it. You're Romans through Philemon people, and you don't have Romans through Philemon. What about this topic? I don't know. God's Holy Spirit gifted people. We'll see that in a second here. Verse 5 says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." You know what that means? You're saved, you're sealed, you're part of the body of Christ, you believe on the Christ of the Scriptures, but you can't go back on those Scriptures and find your doctrine. Because nobody heard about it till this Paul guy got it. That's a problem. It was not known till Paul. By the way, how is it revealed to the apostles and prophets? Was it nature, nurture, or study? Direct revelation. That's supernatural. God comes down to give you a sermon. Mm-hmm. So it's a supernatural gifting at a time where there is a need for supernatural intervention. Not only to prove the message is true, but to help those who believe the message. That's why. Yeah, Paul says in verse 7, he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of my nature, nurture, and study. No, the effectual working of His power. What you have here in the book of Ephesians is Paul filling up that which is lacking. He's giving them the needed information. He told them, I wrote a four in a few words, here's a whole book. So you've got it. They need that, and that's what the Ephesians needed. They needed knowledge and edification. They didn't need the power to fly, right? We see these miracles in the Bible and we think it's about some kind of a show. Yippee! No, they needed knowledge and edification. And that is the second reason for the need of God-given spiritual gifts divided up to particular members of the body of Christ at the beginning of our dispensation. Turn back, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. And don't forget what's in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 13, the charity chapter. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about all these wonderful, supernatural, miraculous gifts. And he ends it with, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And what's that? Charity. Huh? I like being able to speak Chinese. I like being able to heal people. No, there's something better out there. Charity. Huh. But look at the reason for these gifts in chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men what for? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. I heard that we're going to go through the tribulation and the resurrection is past already. That's what I heard. No. The Spirit gives somebody the gift of prophecy to say no. That's not right. You're not appointed to wrath. God will deliver you up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and there you will ever be with the Lord. That's the kind of words of wisdom and exhortation that would have come to these people, not having the complete data. Edification, exhortation, comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Nobody here speaks Chinese. I can stand here and let's say I spoke Chinese and I can talk Chinese all night. Is anybody edified tonight?
Me.
I heard a story once about a woman who had learned sign language. And she asked the preacher if she could go up front and sign his sermon for the congregation. And the only problem was there were no deaf people in the congregation. The woman just wanted to go up there and show off her ability. What's the point? She's edifying no one. There are no deaf people in the room. That's the point of these miracles. Edification. I would that ye, verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret what for, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you by either revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, I know we have this, when we see tongues over and over again, we get the eye roll syndrome because we think about the faking of tongues. But don't get sidetracked. The point of the supernatural gift is to edify the church. Now, that's a churchy term, edify. What does that mean? Think of an edifice, a building, a structure. I want to shore up this structure, help this building. I want to edify you. What is the book of Ephesians? You look at the book of Ephesians, you know what you get? You get revelation, you get knowledge, you get prophesying, and you get doctrine. That's the point of these spiritual gifts. And where the Corinthians had gone off the rail is, I'm going to stand up in front and show off my supernatural power because I want to be seen like the sign language person. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts, for revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. Question. Does the church still need those things? Does the church need revelation? Does the church need knowledge? Yeah, we need knowledge. That's what I see over there. So if the church still needs all these things, and that was the point of these supernatural gifts that we saw poured out on people, why does it seem like they've stopped? I mean, we can say verifiably some of them have stopped for sure, right? Nobody's healing anybody supernaturally. Nobody's really waking up one day and I can speak in tongues. Does the body of Christ no longer need knowledge or doctrine anymore? That's an easy no, right? Most of us in the body of Christ are so far behind where we should be that we're climbing straight uphill. We need it. So we know that, yes, the church still needs these things. And we're pretty sure a lot of these supernatural things aren't happening. So the question is, where do we get it? Where do we get our needs? I said 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So Paul, he ended chapter 12 talking about these gifts are great, covet the best ones, something better is coming. And you see the principle right here that when the better thing comes, which is charity, the other stuff's going to stop. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. Tongues shall cease. Prophecy shall fail. But look at the situation. Verse 9. Paul speaking to his contemporaries at this point in his ministry, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Partial knowledge. You mentioned Paul learning directly from Jesus. Paul did not get it all in one big download in a supernatural zap. Christ even told him, "I'm going to make you a witness of the things you have seen and the things that I'm going to show you later," right? So Paul here in 1 Corinthians is saying, we know in part. So we know that knowing in part is associated with these sign gifts. Let's look at the next verse. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So perfect, complete. What do we have associated with partial knowledge? Sign gifts. That stuff's going to be done away. Then he uses analogy about being a child. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That's partial knowledge, right? Unless you have a genius kid. I don't have any of those. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So that's the analogy he uses of the partial knowledge is almost like a child. You don't know it all. When you become a man, you get rid of all that silliness. Not silliness, but... For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So another analogy. Now, I don't know what you think of these verses. Here's what I was taught. I was Baptist, so we knew we weren't waving our hands at the ceiling and blabbering on in tongues. So they get rid of tongues by coming here and correctly identifying this partial knowledge with the sign gifts. But then, with the face-to-face, they made that when you die and go to heaven. Literally face-to-face. Did anybody else have a similar experience? I know you did. But that doesn't fit in the context. The context about seeing through a glass darkly, but then face-to-face, in the context, it's not about literally seeing Jesus Christ face-to-face. He's talking about the difference between knowing partially and knowing the whole deal. So, what is that which is perfect? You ask 99 different commentators, you're going to get 99 different answers. That which is perfect, I was told, was the completion of the Bible. Problem, it was many centuries after the Bible was written before there was a book that contained the Bible, as we know it. So should not, if that's true, should not have sign gifts kept going through many centuries, almost into the Middle Ages? When the perfect thing comes, that's knowing face to face. The partial stuff will cease. The partial will be replaced with a full-grown, mature understanding. Paul said right there in 1 Corinthians, I will know. Another question. Will that be while he's still alive? That's not what I was taught. You'll know, you'll have the complete knowledge when you're dead. Is that in Paul's lifetime? Let's say yes, for the sake of argument. Well, Paul is alive. Colossians 1. You get into Colossians. Now we're moving on from early Paul. Now we're moving on into later Paul, towards the end of his ministry. Look at Colossians 1. So, it'd be helpful if I was in Colossians. Colossians 1:27. You know Colossians 1 because you find that word dispensation in the Bible. When people ask you, you're dispensational, is that even in the Bible? It's a Bible word. But look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, look at that, teaching every man in partial wisdom, childlike, incomplete wisdom, teaching every man in all wisdom. And look at that next word, a few words after that, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Complete. Full grown. Did something change between 1 Corinthians and Colossians 1? Just a plain reading to me seems so. And oh, remember the beginning of his ministry, he's healing everybody like crazy. By the time he's writing Timothy, he can't heal his own son in the faith. It looks like something had been done away with. if we're just reading our Bibles. Look at the next page, Colossians 2. Colossians 2:1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. To the acknowledge, if you acknowledge something, it's already there, right? Didn't we, when we heard the gospel, all we did was acknowledge the truth? I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Oh, Christ made the payment for me to trust. These people have the ability, the potential, according to that verse, to have all the riches of the full assurance and understanding, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at old Epaphras, a couple chapters later. Epaphras, he gets a very good report with his couple of mentions in your Bible. In 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete, there's that little word again, in all the will of God. It seems like Paul wasn't seeing through a glass darkly anymore. It seemed like he had the complete revelation of the mystery, and now he's disseminating it. That's what it looks like to me just by reading these verses. So if that's true, doesn't that mean spiritual gifting, according to the verses that we read tonight, would have stopped during Paul's lifetime? Is that what these verses indicate? I would submit the answer is yes. Spiritual gifting stopped. I didn't get that because I wanted that to happen. Who wouldn't want to have a spiritual gift? I got that because I'm just reading my Bible and letting God's Word be true. And LifeWay's gift survey be a lie. What if, let me put it another way, what if all of God's spiritual gifts are already dead? What am I talking about? Turn over to Ephesians. Won't have to go far. You know the beginning of Ephesians 4 with the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's how we all end up dry cleaners, by what old Peter Ruckman used to call us. He just died this year. One body, one spirit. But look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What are the gifts he gave? Look at verse 12. Or verse 11, I'm sorry. The gifts he gave were people. Look what he gave. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And obviously we understand from 1 Corinthians, some people with the power to heal, some people with the word of wisdom, some people with the power of tongues. The gifts he gave were people. Here's Hermogenes. He can heal everyone's sickness. Here's Philopolis. He has the gift of wisdom. Here's Aquila and Priscilla. The gifts were people. They were supernaturally given an ability to edify the other members in particular of the body of Christ. Let's read on. Oh. Verse 12, exactly what I just said. For perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at the next word. Till. Something's going to change. That's what Paul said. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Has that ever happened in any time throughout history with quote-unquote Christian circles? Has Christianity ever been in the unity of the faith? No. Is there the potential, though, for Christianity to have unity in the faith? If every person believed God's word rightly divided and got it right, yeah, there is potential, isn't there? And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look what we've got again. The children analogy. That we henceforth, from now on, for the NIV folks, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So now, it looks like the partial has been done away, and now there is the ability to grow up into Him now. The fullness, the stature. Lots of people choose not to come to the unity of the faith, but they have the potential. They have the completed, not Bible, we have the complete revelation of the mystery of Christ. Do we not? We do. Wouldn't that, if we're going back to Corinthians, wouldn't that fit in the context and in the chapter of identifying what is that which is perfect that Paul is talking about? What if you inserted the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the body of doctrine that God revealed through the Apostle Paul to the church, the body of Christ? Wouldn't that work there to identify what that which is perfect is? I think it does. You all have to study it out for yourselves. But I think that works. There's opportunity for all of us to grow up into all things in Christ today because we have God's Word. Think about 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at that. And I'll be done for the evening. Second Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? There's that word again. Perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Do we have all Scripture? Not according to the Mormons. According to people who trust the gospel, yes, we have all Scripture, right? So we have the potential to be perfect, to be complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. We don't lack anything. So why does it seem like the supernatural gifts ended? I would submit to you because they did. And they did a long time ago. And everything that we've been talking about and we've been studying with our gift surveys is an exercise in wasting time. Because we should be focusing on, hey, I've got it all right here. Everything I need. What do you say we study this Thursday? Well, I'll be taking my spiritual gift inventory. Take me 3 hours to score the thing and graph it out and submit my score. Food for thought. That's all I have for tonight. What need have you of supernatural edification? Supernatural this, supernatural that, if everybody has access to everything they need? You don't need it. And by the way, what was the first thing? Israel? Don't we know Israel's fallen? So you got no Israel on the scene, and you got everything written down. You don't need it anymore. And charity is more excellent, according to our Bible. All right, now I'm done. Thoughts?